Can we take a 1 minute and orient ourselves inside? Because we're trying to go from the unreal to the real. There's a problem in human consciousness between the unreal and the real. And the unreal is really easy to find, and the real is really hard to find. So just 1 minute, please. Shirt off.
Yeah, so that's why
that's the only one I got.
That's exactly what it was, just in case it was too wrinkled. I had another one. I'm serious. That's exactly what I was thinking.
Well, thanks for wearing your wrinkly shirt anyway.
I figured I'd accommodate everybody.
Yeah.
What's the date today?
Today's the 19th.
Monday, July 19th, 2010.
Yeah. Okay, so this whole thing about what's real and what's not real is really like the game of life, and it's the spirituality game, and every spiritual leader has got a different gig about how to find the real. And Abraham had his gig, and Moses before him had his gig, and then there was Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the 12 tribes of Israel, and then, oh my goodness, there was Isaiah who prophesied the coming of the Christ, the Lord. How beautiful on the mountain is the name of him who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Jesus was the Messiah who came. And some of the Jews recognized it, and most of you didn't.
I'm surprised any Jew recognized it. Not really. If Jesus Christ walked in Woodburn, not one single Jew did.
I understand. Because of that joke that I made up, that God said that the Jews are the chosen people. Because if he can convert them, he can convert anybody. But the whole thing is all of Western monotheism comes out of Judaism.
But I think if Jesus showed up in front of the Pope, he wouldn't recognize him either.
No, the whole Catholic archdiocese and everything, they would all run him down the Fifth Avenue into the dungeon at 42nd Street.
Well, I mean, he arose at a time where people were receptive at some point, you know, that they were able to recognize him.
Who?
Jesus. I mean, people were able to recognize him.
There were a few people who did, damn few.
Yeah.
But once they got Shaktipat, they were able to go on. And he dispensed a big, big, big Shaktipat that still lingers on today, even in... the Joe Smith, the Mormon, the guy who founded the Mormon Church, he dispensed a big Shaktipat also. That still goes on in the Mormon Church today. I know, because I've seen it. I never got it. I was waiting for it when they told me, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." I went like this, you know. I was like the old Jews at the time of Christ. I said, my father didn't give it to me. He didn't have it. And anyway, so I didn't get it from him. I had to come and get it from Muktananda in 1982, which I did. But anyway, getting from the unreal to the real is the big, difficult thing of life. And all of these monotheistic religions, like in Judaism, how many Jewish sects are there? Mormonism is one. The Mormons are just a Jewish sect. I grew up in a Jewish sect. And some Jew over in the, some Orthodox Jew the other day over in the ShopRite parking lot walked up to me and he said, "Excuse me, sir." I was dressed in my shorts, you know, and my t-shirt. And, "Excuse me, sir, are you Jewish?" And I said, "Well, isn't everybody?"
What is it?
Hey, Jonathan. Incidentally, last night, I ran into this blonde, little blonde lady, and I got a date with her, and she's Jewish.
What do you ran into her?
Well, we started talking, and I found out she was just separated, and she wanted, you know, me to help her find something. I told her I was just separated. But I had mentioned the Jews, and she's like really pissed off at the Orthodox Jews, and I said, "Why?" "Well, the way they behave, you know." And she says, "I'm Jewish."
Yeah. But so the whole thing is, and then Muhammad came along in that tradition. And so there's Judaism and Christianity and Muhammadism. And in Muhammad, in the Quran, there's three divisions of the book that have created three basic divisions of Islam. And they're all warring against each other. And every day you read here in Pakistan and Afghanistan and in Iraq, where a suicide bomber has killed, and these are all Muslims killing Muslims, and it's built into the Quran. But anyway, there's how many sects are there in Christianity? You know, there's the Roman Catholic Church, there's the Eastern Orthodox, there's the Russian Orthodox, then there's the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Southern Baptists, and among the Southern Baptists,
there's
500, and then there's the Mormons, and there's the Jehovah's Witnesses, and on and on and on. Each one of them takes one. Oh, there's the Seventh Day Adventists. Yeah. You know, they take one line out of the New Testament and they make a whole church out of that one line. And so all of them are trying to get from the unreal to the real. All of them are realizing that there's a problem in human life, that we don't know what's really going on, and that we need this in order to help us find the truth, right? And so all of these people who adhere to these various sects and religions and churches, and oh my God, I forgot about Buddhism and all of that in East India and China and Thailand and Japan and Korea and who knows how many of them over there. And then I met a guy in London who is a disciple of Kuan Yin, and he's building a big Kuan Yin temple in Taiwan. And he said to me, "You need to go to Albuquerque, New Mexico," or not Albuquerque, he says, but Your guru there is standing behind you in Muktananda, and he's saying that you need to live in New Mexico because of the sun. He says this work that you do is related to the sun. It's bringing the experience of the sun into people's mind. You have found out how people can experience the sun inside of their own mind. And you need to live in a place where the sun can influence you more and have better influence on your work and on your health. He says your health will improve if you move there. And he said, and you need to organize yourself so that you're a not-for-profit thing, because you need to make a religion out of this.
Cult.
We need to have another... No, not a cult, a culture.
Yeah.
We don't want a cult, we want a culture.
not much difference. I'd rather have a culture than... Most cults don't have cultures.
No, we don't want to have a cult. We want to have a culture.
Sitting Yoga is a cult.
We want to have a culture of people who know the truth.
Raise the Lord.
We want to have a culture of people who know how to get from the unreal to the real.
In the same way, though.
And out of all of the gigs that have ever come down the pike, this is the one that really works.
Well, you got to convince people of that, you know.
I'm convinced.
Well, let me tell you.
I got convinced.
I think there's one thing you're pretty clear of. It doesn't matter whether it really gets you there or not, as long as you can sell it. You know,
well, now here comes the juice. Okay, this is why you always have to have it. Anyone in churches, you got to have a Jew who can bring the money.
No, but I'm saying people are selling their stuff.
Yeah.
It's not even working, but your stuff, you know, works. And you, in other words, you need a Saul or a Paul or someone to... Jesus would have, you know, his message of the truth would have been over without the Jews making it happen. Someone like Paul, you know. So you know, even though your truth is, your culture is more truthful. If you know the Orthodox, they got a great, you know, they're selling it to everybody, and so they got a whole cult. I don't know what they're doing with those black suits in 90-degree weather, but I don't know if that works. But whether if it works or not, you still gotta get people to.
Yeah.
I think the problem is the more truthful it is, the fewer people are involved.
Yeah.
The higher up it goes. The less satisfying it is to the ego. Anyway, so
that's why we're here today, because we've all had this experience.
This is more than fun.
With this dream work, that we know the difference between what's real and what's unreal. Right?
Yeah.
And we got a mechanism in our head connected to our senses that makes thoughts out of our sense perceptions. And when you think about it, if you just look without and don't allow yourself to think that you don't have any attitude towards what you see, it's only when you start thinking that you get an attitude about what you're seeing, and so then you start moving towards it, like it says in this the Spandukarikas, that you start moving. You look, you start thinking about it, the desire awakens, you move towards it for a specific reason, and then you withdraw from it. And when you withdraw from it, where do you withdraw to? Do you withdraw to another thing, and another thing, and another thing? Or do you withdraw into eye consciousness, where you experience the reality of that thing that you were just attached to or attracted to.
Can you explain again how knowledge is intertwined with action?
Oh, that you can't know something without action happening. It's the mind and the body complex. People talk about the mind and the body, and they say, is there a connection between the mind and the body? And so you can go into Google and put mind-body in there, and you'll get a whole bunch of people who say that there's no relationship between the mind and the body. That the mind is over here doing one thing, and the body's over here doing another thing. And most people who you talk to will also admit that what they do is not what they believe. You know, but the person has a particular concept of himself, and he finds himself doing completely.
Hey, in the knowledge action, does there also have to be an intention to get it moving?
No, there doesn't.
So, talk about knowledge a little bit. What is knowledge?
Well, okay, this is what we're trying to do here. And you didn't. You tried to derail me, but you didn't. You didn't get me derailed. I'm still on the rail. All
right. So a simple action like I need to build a garden shed. How is a knowledge How has that thought become knowledge in action?
The thought is the thought comes into the mind. A garden shed. I have a lot of tools. I have no place to put them. A garden. Oh, look, these guys have got garden sheds. I could have a garden shed too.
That'll make my life easier.
If I had a garden shed, I could take all my tools out of my bedroom and put them in the bedroom, and out of my living room and out of the kitchen, and I could put them all in the garden shed. And
exactly.
Somebody could move down there and rent this place.
And then you say, I need a garden shed. I need to get these tools out of my kitchen and out of the hallway and out of the bedroom and so on. And so I need a garden shed. I'm going to have a garden shed. I'm going to have a garden shed. And so then pretty soon, see, instead of just being a concept in your mind floating around there, you have invested your own identity into it, and you believe it. And that's what knowledge is, Ram Dass, when you believe the thought and you project your identity into the thought so that the identity that lives as the individual in the mind moves from the mind into a thought and says, okay, I believe this. I believe this. This for me is real. I accept this is the real from which the other guy across the street says to me is the unreal.
Yeah, because I thought believing in a thought is not learned ignorance.
Believing in a thought is imagining that you know something. When you believe a thought, you actually don't have the attitude, I believe a thought. You have the attitude, I know this. Right? Mm-hmm. You understand?
I know that I want a garden shed.
I know that this right here is, what is this?
What is a coffee table?
I know that this right here is a coffee table. And I can write a book about coffee tables, and this is a coffee table. And so on. And another guy comes along and says, well, have you ever heard about physics and chemistry? That there's protons and neutrons and electrons, and that if you can see really fine, that you can see that that this is mostly empty space in here, that it looks dense to your senses and everything, but there's really a lot of energy floating around in there, and we've got devices where we can take this and we can grind it up and pour it into this machine, and we can get and lose all of that energy that's in this thing, and we can blow up we can blow up what?
The side of a hill.
No, we can blow up the World Trade Center or something down there with the energy that's in this thing by unlocking it and destroying the atoms and so on. You think it's a coffee table? Well, it's a one way of looking at this massive energy. It's a coffee table. But what else is it? Well, it's energy and power. And what's it for? What's it designed for? Well, it's just there so that we can put all these things all together and make a whole world out of it, and a whole solar system and a whole universe. And so knowledge is what you believe. The thought that you believe is knowledge in the sense that you act on it. You have the thought, I need a garden shed. And you don't act on it until you really believe it. You'll toy with it and you'll hold it around, and pretty soon it matures and matures, and you get yourself involved in it and invested in it. And by the time you're really invested in it, there it goes. The garden shed starts manifesting, yeah. Good.
I want to derail you again when you're done with your experience.
Go ahead. I'm done.
Well, see, Ram Dass mentioned intention. The whole universe has an intention and the individual can either hook into that intention or create his or her own intention.
Yeah.
But without an motivating force, I can't enter. I mean, I can think of a tool shed, but without me needing...
Right.
I'm not satisfied with what I got, which is tools all over. I need something. So there's an intent, there's a motivating power which causes me to want to enter into the...
I understand that the intention is a function of causing all of this stuff to come together.
Right.
But the intention has actually nothing to do with knowledge and action being being inextricably intertwined.
But there's a universal intention that's always...
Absolutely.
I mean, it's not like an individual
Without the intention, you're not going to believe something.
Right.
Without the intention, you won't believe it. But it isn't the intention that makes the knowledge turn into action.
But is there always an... There's always an intention. I mean, there's always... If it's not a tool shed, it's going to the store, meeting this girl. There's always something...
Okay, that there...
There's always...
There you come down to identity type. There you come down to identity type. Because the identity type is the thing inside of the sensuous mind, so that when you look and you listen and you taste and you touch and you smell... Did I get them all?
Here.
You said listen, yeah.
Okay. When you pay attention to the five senses of perception, and you pay also attention to the senses of action that are going on in your body, that you also learn from, you have this sensuous mind, which I have discovered, and I call it this, and this is a hypothesis of mine. I don't know this. This is a hypothesis. I think I can prove it. And inside of this sensuous mind is this identity type that takes this information from the senses and it translates it into thoughts. And so the thoughts are made in the identity type by the power of God. And these thoughts come to me. I don't make them myself. I have discovered that, I'm not the first one, because millions of people before me have discovered that we don't make our own thoughts. But what we do is we decide which of our thoughts we're going to be interested in. But we don't decide which thoughts we're going to be interested in. Our identity type decides for us which thoughts we're going to be interested in.
What do we decide?
This is the interesting thing. So then... we do decide which thought we are going to believe, and so then through the power of our choice of what we believe and what we don't believe, according to what's going on in our mind, and you know that you have many thoughts that you don't care about, that you never act on, that you never do anything about them, and the reason is because you're not interested in them. But the ones that you are interested in, you develop one degree or of another of interest, which culminates in belief. And so, this great scripture that guy wrote, that was written on the bottom of that rock on the Mahadeva mountain, called the Shiva Sutras, right? And that says, Dhyanam Bandha, knowledge is bondage. When you believe a thought, then you're in prison. You enter from the space of the mind into the space of the sensuous mind, into the identity type, and you're locked in there in a prison. And it completely reshapes your identity. And reshaping your identity, it causes you to take on concepts about yourself. Not only do you believe in that thought, but you believe in the characteristics of the mechanism that made that thought. Like, I am the kind of a guy who does this and that. I'm the kind of a guy who likes this and that. I'm the kind of a guy who admires this quality and that quality in other people, and so on. And so it sets up your whole dynamic of likes and dislikes. So that it sets up your whole dynamic of desire in relationship to the phenomenal world that we live in. So this is part of the science of dream work.
And this is involuntary, because because of the identity type. We don't have a choice. We're born under that sign of the zodiac.
Well,
that force, those forces make
right,
us.
Right. But you do have the choice of believing the thought. And you are aware that there is another opposite mechanism inside of your mind that is oriented not towards this. It isn't the sensuous mind oriented towards the senses of perception and action. It's the intuitive mind that's oriented towards the mind itself. So that you have thoughts that are being generated from the physical reality, and then you have thoughts that are being generated from the spiritual reality. And
simultaneously.
Yeah, exactly. This is what happens with the intuition, that they appear, both of them together. And so there you are when you're aware of your, which is hard for a Jew to do, you know.
Anybody.
Now you're projecting on the other
people.
It's
hard for anybody, I know. Everybody's Jew.
thanks for playing along.
There'd be more people in this room right now, right?
But to be aware of the fact that you have two ways of looking at one situation. We're in a situation here right now. Today's Monday, the 19th of July, 2010. We're here in Sullivan County and so on. We're not in China. We're not in Israel. We're not. The sun is over here. It isn't night. So we're in a situation. And we've got all of our past, which we are confronted with, and all of that, and all of our desires for the future that have come from the intuition. And so we're living in the vortex of all of this tension. Like, who am I? Where did I come from? Where do I want to go? Or where am I going? And am I being catapulted along this path? Or am I determining the course of my path? And so on and so forth. And all these things come up as a result of the tension that goes on between the thought and the intuition in the mind. So here you have the intuition that appears when you believe a thought. The intuition comes and it shows you that it's not true. For example, Melanie was upset when Guru Mai closed the ashram, and she believed that Guru Mai didn't like her and didn't want to see her, and she was having all of these terrible concepts about herself. And so she has a dream in which she's sitting on a bench in a park. And down the path is Guru Mai sitting on a bench. And she looks down there and sees Guru Mai. Well, that appearance of Guru Mai on the bench contradicts her concept that Guru Mai wants to be isolated and wants to be alone. And she doesn't want to be out in public. She doesn't want the public to have access to her. So in her dream, Guru Mai appears in a public place, sitting on a bench in a park where everybody goes. And so Melanie feels the urge to go over and to sit on the bench with her, which is coming from her intuition, right? Mm-hmm. And then she says, "Oh, I can't go over and sit with her because she came out here in the park and she wants to be by herself. She wants to be alone. She doesn't want people bothering her." And so what happened in the dream, you see, is as soon as Melanie saw Guru Mai sitting on the bench, her identity was pulled out from inside of that identity type and into the space between, and she expanded. And she had an expanded awareness of herself in eye consciousness. And right away, the identity type, recognizing that it didn't have a hold on her identity anymore, it comes up and says, "She's in the park because she come out and wants to be alone. She wants to be out here by herself. She doesn't want you bothering her." "Oh yeah, okay. If I go over and talk to her, she's going to be mad at me and saying, 'Why don't you leave me alone, you bitch? Don't you know that I want to be? I'm not going to go over and talk to her,' and so on and so forth." And so she stays there. So she's looking down the other path, and then pretty soon she looks over here, and Guru Mai's sitting on the benches closer now.
Gee, amazing.
And then she goes again, she goes into the space in between, and she experiences this, and this is a real dream. I mean, I'm telling you the thing exactly the way that it happened in Melanie's dream that night. I did this dream with her, and
so
now it ends up that Melanie's mind is reacting. The part of the mind that creates thoughts every time she goes into the space between, because she sees something that's paradoxical to what she believes, she goes into the space between. And so now she's reacted again out of fear, and she's sitting there by herself, and lo and behold, Guru Mai's sitting on the same bench with her, right next to her. She looks, and Guru Mai's sitting right there. And she goes into the space, and the mind reacts, and she goes back into it again, even though Guru Mai's sitting right there.
Wow.
She doesn't even say hello to her. She doesn't even greet her. And now here, see, her whole concept is, Guru Mai doesn't want to talk to me. Guru Mai doesn't want me to be around her. Guru Mai this, Guru Mai that. And now it turns out that Guru Mai is sitting right next to her, and she won't even talk to her. So she's the one who doesn't want to talk to Guru Mai. She's the one who doesn't want to welcome Guru Mai in her own identity type. And she's projecting all of that stuff onto Guru Mai, see?
Yeah, and Guru Mai is the self.
And she's trying to come closer and closer and closer. And now, even though she's sitting on the same bench with her, she's sitting there like a marble pillar, you know, afraid to move, afraid to think, afraid to shit, afraid to laugh, afraid to breathe. And
we've all been there.
And she's thinking, oh my God, she wants to be by herself. She doesn't want anybody bothering her. And here comes this peer woman, this woman who's a peer. And she comes up and says, Guru Mai, I got all these letters that I need to read to you. And Guru Mai says, oh, really? Okay. And go ahead, I'm all ears, you know. And here's Melanie thinking she wants to be by herself and she doesn't want anybody bothering her.
Wow.
And this woman saying, I got all this work that I need for you. Oh, good. I'm glad that you're here. It's nice to see you. And it goes on and on and on like this. See, this dream. Now, here's a person who's attached to her concept.
I have a question about that.
Okay. And finally, we do the work, and I get her to go into the space in between, and she lingers there and experiences her eye consciousness and recognizes that all of these concepts that she had about Guru Mai wanting to be alone and wanting to be alone, but these are all stuff that she's projecting onto her. Mm-hmm. And that she's got a picture of Guru Mai in her head that she's projecting qualities on that she herself is holding. Mm-hmm. And this was proven many, many times in many different dreams with Melanie. So go ahead, John.
Well, you were talking about knowledge arising and, you know, you have a thought that comes from the identity type, which is your bound thought, and then at the same time, there's a simultaneous intuitive thought from the higher mind.
Right.
Higher mind. So, according to my understanding, just from now, the dream is actually created in the form of the intuition showing you, right now, two thoughts arise. I'm so attached to my cognitive thought of identity, I just summarily dismiss the intuitive thought. I mean, it comes up, but it's never part of what I'm doing. It's just dismissed.
It's you and every other Jew and every other Goy and every other Jap and every other Chinaman and every other German and every other Frenchman and Italian, and they all do the same damn thing.
I don't even see it. At this point, it's automatic. It's even before I can even conscious of my own thought, my other subconscious, it's already dismissed.
Yeah.
So in the dream, everyone's trying, what is the dream? What's the purpose of the dream? The dream then shows you the actual thing that you've been dismissing in conscious life, which is your intuition, the higher hypothesis. The dream says, oh, wait, you are attached to this concept, but the dream shows you always the opposite or the higher hypothesis of what... The dream allows you to be conscious of your intuition, whereas in your waking state, you're just...
Yeah, but do you think that this woman who brought this dream to me was aware that this was an intuition? That these were contradictions to the way that she thought?
No, because she dismissed
and everything? No, she was dismissing them in her dream. And even though she wrote the dream out, she dismissed all of that stuff the same way that she dismisses it.
Let's not be too hard on her. Because that intuition is like catching a fairy.
Don't be hard on her.
I mean, it's like...
I'm going to be hard on her. I'm going to get her, by God. I'm going to be fucking hard on her.
I can remember dreams.
Here, you want it?
Not that big, man.
Yeah.
Get over here on this couch, you
not
bitch.
That big.
I'm going to be hard on you.
I'm just saying that that intuition... And the thing that happens in the moment,
having fun,
the moment before you're drawn back into the identity type, that infinitesimal that you always talk about. I mean, it's like a fairy; you never see it.
But in the dream, my idea is you never see it in your conscious state. The dream itself, the whole purpose of the dream is to show it to you. And say, here is what you've been dismissing.
Yes.
You have this concept that you're held on to, but the dream is an actual representation of the intuitiveness that you've been dismissing summarily in the waking state.
Right.
Okay.
And remember, I asked you, can you do dreams yourself? And you said, well, you can't because you've been doing it for 30 years. But I can't. I can never see that infinitesimal.
Okay, now you're jumping ahead, Dominic. And we want to go back to being hard on Melanie.
Okay.
All right.
Paging
Hugh Jardine.
Anyone like Melanie?
What?
Yeah, okay.
Everybody wants to be hard on Melanie.
Yeah, but she's...
All three of us have...
Jonathan has someone else in mind.
No, Melanie's...
All four of us have had our designs on her.
And she's all into our concept that she's...
And so far, none of us ever realized our design.
She's held to her concept.
Because we were never able to... We were never able to really know her. In the sense of turning it into action.
No. The biblical no. Like Adam knows Eve.
Yeah. So anyway... Now, what happens is when you see the intuition...
In the dream.
In the waking state, too.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, Dominic got really fucking hot at me one day in the living room. When we were... I can't remember, Dominic, what we were talking about. We were talking about something about Scientology. And... And it was where something happened, and you reacted, big time against them. And I said, well, what happened before the reaction against them? And you were just adamant that you never experienced any space between the concept and so on. And so I talked to you slowly, gently, because you're a big fucking bear, and you have to be really careful. Around the big bear, if you want to tame it, you have to approach it with honey and softness. And,
oh, come on!
And finally, you got it.
Did I?
Finally, you went to it and you said, "Oh my God, yeah, I see what you mean, yeah." And the reason that I know this, the way that this happens, is because I have concluded. That every negative reaction always follows an experience of the infinitesimal.
Right. God, surprise.
To close it down, to keep you in
In order to close the infinitesimal down.
To keep you bound into the identity type.
Yes. Yeah, but when we experience the reaction of the mind, of the sense, of the identity type in the sensuous mind, we experience that reaction in the face of the experience of the of the eye consciousness, that we're free to believe that or not to believe it. and we choose to believe it because we have a sense that that's real.
So in the science of dream work, we're trying to move from the automatic unconscious belief to a conscious decision that we're trying to move from the every human being, be it a bear,
right,
a Jew,
right, got it, okay, got it, exactly, that's it.
Consciously,
I know it.
We're going to believe in that concept no matter what. And we don't really have a choice because we're unconscious. The sign of the dream work is to then become, let's say, theoretically, take a step back, become conscious that we don't have to believe in that thought.
The reason that I say that we have a choice is because there are smart people who actually stay there, who haven't been educated.
You have to become a bit.
They haven't been educated to this. And these people are walking around the world as geniuses. And they have complete command and control over themselves, and they have complete command and control over their environment, and they're opinion leaders, and people follow them, and people do what they say, and so on and so forth. And nobody ever trained them. They were like born this way.
Right.
But the vast majority of the people have to be trained in this.
They do not have a choice. They're unconsciously making a choice.
They do have a choice, but they are not aware that they have a choice.
That means they're not right.
Okay, and I think this distinction is very important.
Right. They theoretically have. They can get to a point of choice.
No, that they not theoretically have a choice, that they do realistically have a choice, but because they are unaware of the fact that they are choosing in that moment is what makes them behave automatically. And that's why and I tell you what, I got to read this right now.
Boy, DreamWorks wants to put them in a position of choice, so they're not unconscious of it.
I hope you guys are enjoying this conversation.
Love it.
This is the essence of the science of DreamWorks.
Yeah.
The essence.
And
to get to the bottom here. The discovery of the ages. Acharya Ram Rothi. See, it must be true. That Royce the rooster. That thing is cool. Keep that thing around, man.
He knows we're in here talking the highest.
He does a half crow. He's got different levels of.
He's saying, come and get me, coyotes.
That was a full one.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going to just start reading here at verse 19. And I want to read through verse 26. So I'm going to
go ahead.
The doorbell.
Come on in.
Who goes there, man or deer?
Melanie.
Man or deer?
So the strings of the pulsation, spanda of the qualities, along with the other principles, are grounded in the universal vibration of consciousness to so attain being.
Speak of the devil.
Therefore, they can never obstruct the enlightened.
Where would you like to sit?
Hi, Mel.
I'll sit over here.
You want to sit next to me, honey?
Yes, sweetie.
Yeah, don't worry. I'm not going to be hard on you today.
I know. You wouldn't be able to if you knew everything I'd been through.
Dominic, we were just talking about you. And Dominic told me not to be hard on you.
Oh, isn't it? Oh, if I came late?
I was really being hard on you anyway.
Okay.
Yeah, but it's, I love you.
He likes to repeat that.
I got it. Don't worry.
You're a Freudian psychologist. You understand.
I'm glad you're here.
You know about Freud.
That's not a pistol in my pocket. I'm just glad to see you.
Welcome, Melanie.
So, the streams of the pulsation, the spanda of the qualities along with the other principles are grounded in the universal vibration of consciousness and so attain being. To be grounded in the universal consciousness, eye consciousness, which is the essence of dream work, is what makes it possible for us to attain being. Okay, that's one of the tenets of this philosophy. Therefore, they can never obstruct the enlightened. Okay, there the obstruction comes up again. And when we go into that state, we notice that the obstructions that are in our concepts disappear because they're already not present in the intuition. The obstructions are not present in the intuition, so that when we're aware of our thought, we're seeing the obstructions that are standing in between us and what we want. And when we look at our intuition, we see that those obstructions are not there. And I just gave the example of your dream when you were dreaming about Guru Mai. You were sitting on a park bench and Guru Mai sitting down on the park bench. And then Guru Mai, the next time you look, Guru Mai sitting on a closer bench. And then pretty soon she's sitting on the same damn bench with you. And then this bitch comes up and starts talking nasty and rough to her, and Guru Mai is so sweet to her and nice. Oh, hi, how are you? Glad to see you, and all that stuff. Remember?
Yes.
That dream, do you remember it? Okay.
Yeah.
So, for those who... Now listen to this.
I've been listening to the whole thing.
Yet, for those whose intuition slumbers...
Hey.
Yeah.
Yeah. Nicely put.
These vibrations... You know now where I got the word intuition instead of higher hypothesis and opposite alternative and so on?
I have a guess,
Yeah. I got it out of this book.
Yeah.
And it's good because intuition is a word that everybody uses.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And so it's fine to say that this other side of our thinking is our intuition. And it's verified and backed up.
Right on, he says.
In this scripture here. Yet for those whose intuition slumbers, these vibrations of consciousness are intent on disrupting their own abiding state of being.
Whoa!
Casting them down into the terrible path of transmigration so hard to cross.
Damn right.
So if you don't like your intuition, if you don't like that even that higher experience of eye consciousness, if you're not really awake to it, then... these vibrations of consciousness are intent on disrupting that experience of eye consciousness.
Yeah.
The self is intent on getting you back down into this, where you fall back down onto casting them down onto the terrible path of transmigration, so hard to cross. So now you see how God loves you and how God hates you. Right.
No.
No, this is what it says here, Ramdas. Because if you don't like the eye consciousness, then it is intent on getting you back down into this path of transmigration so hard to cross. Therefore, he who strives constantly to discern the Spanda principle rapidly attains his own true state of being, even while in the waking state itself. So, see, they're already talking about the difference between the dreaming state and the waking state. Because he's talked about dreams before, just before this. Spanda is stable in the state one enters when extremely angry. Have you ever noticed that?
See it again.
When you're really angry?
Yeah.
When you're intensely excited, when you're running, or you're wondering what to do. Have you ever noticed that you're very stable?
Mm-hmm. And you're grounded as heck.
In that state.
Mm-hmm. But maybe it's because you're...
Feel strong.
True to what you're really... You're being completely genuine. If anger is what you're experiencing and you're letting yourself experience it, then you're completely grounded in exactly what you really genuinely are feeling.
Okay, couldn't have said it better myself. And the fact is that that's what we... in that moment, we can turn our attention away from our anger towards that stability. Mm-hmm. Once entered that state which the yogi takes as his support, when you turn your attention from the anger or the extremely angry or the intensely excited or running or wondering what to do, when you turn it towards that stability, you can enter into that state which you can take as your support and firmly resolve, I will surely do whatever you say.
There's a Gurmai has had an actor do something that showed this. Remember this skit where there's a little wise man sitting doing his gardening, and this prominent king comes up on his stately horse and everything, and he says to him, "Well, I want you. I guess you're the wise man. You know, give me kind of wisdom or enlightenment." So the wise man looks up at him and says, and starts criticizing him and saying, "Oh, you think you're so powerful on your horse. You look ridiculous." And he starts criticizing. The guy's getting angrier and angrier and angrier and angrier. Oh, he says, "Is there heaven and hell?" He says, "Is there such a thing?" You know. So he gets down his horse. He's got this sword. He's about to cut off his head. And then he says, and the little old wise man goes, he said, "Enter the gates of hell." And the guy just stops for a split second, and then he bows down on his knees, and he puts his hand on top of the man's head and said, "Now here is heaven."
Ah.
Okay, beautiful.
So in that moment where he's angry, he stops him, and then he has a shift, you know. Are you speaking about that here?
I'm not speaking. I'm reading this out of the Splendid Cartwright.
Does that sound like it's similar?
Sounds to you like it, doesn't it? Sounds to you like it. If it's good enough for you, honey, it's good enough for me.
Well, if anger is a stable state of being, you know.
But he was so purely angry that he stops.
Him,
he stops him.
I'm flirting with
him. And in that moment, he gets grounded somehow.
Okay.
But where does he show him hell?
Because he has a choice that you're going to either go to heaven or hell right now. And he said, and when he gets ready to cut his head off, he says, "Okay, open the gates, enter into hell." And the guy said, "Oh my God, I'm going to hell. I came here to go to heaven, I'm going to hell."
So he was
going
to cut the guru's head off?
And he realized this is the guru who is leading me into hell. And he says,
he's showing him by experience what is hell. Because he says to me, "So you're so smart, wise man. What's heaven? Is there a heaven or hell?" And so he brings him to that state, you know, where he's in hell.
Hey, there's also, this is coming from my experience, that anger can be really hell.
Yeah.
Right.
It can feel really strong at first and powerful, and then it decays into something really yucky. That I would call hell.
Yeah,
exactly. So the thing is, Jonathan, it comes back to this, that the thought and the intuition are always there simultaneously.
Right.
Okay, so that's the point that you were trying to make.
The thought that you attach to and identify with is always accompanied by an intuition.
So the guy says, "Once entered that state which the yogi takes as his support and firmly resolves that I will surely do whatever he says."
He, the Lord.
Yeah. "Both the sun and the moon set following the ascending way." Now, that means that he has no longer attached to his sensuous mind, to me.
The sun and the moon set.
The sun and the moon set. Uh-huh. And so you're now, because you're in the mind that is lit by the eye consciousness, the sun and the moon.
Ascend.
Set.
Set. Oh, I thought you said ascend.
Both the sun and the moon set following the ascending way.
Ascending.
Into the channel of Sushumna.
Yeah. Which is a million suns.
Well, it's the sun and the moon, the Veda and Pingala are representing the two.
Once abandoned the sphere of the universe.
Nice, yeah.
Okay, once abandoned the sphere of the universe, the sun and the moon set, following the ascending way, they go up to Sushumna. So now the sun is in the mind.
Yeah.
And not connected with the external senses.
Yeah.
And the moon is not connected with the external senses. And so all of a sudden, now you're not thinking anymore.
Yeah.
You see, this paradigm that I have built out of this awareness of this scripture over the last several years.
You're lighted by a different light. A light that never sets.
Yeah. Okay.
That doesn't limit.
Once abandoned the sphere of the universe. So now all of a sudden, this world that you accept as real
and the solar system and the sphere of the universe and all this stuff you accept as real, you have abandoned that, and you are not connected with any aspect of any concept about all of this whatsoever. You're completely and totally free of every figment of concept, because you have abandoned the sphere of the universe. It doesn't matter if you don't understand it. If you do understand it, it doesn't matter either.
Who understands that unless you experience it?
You need to go over it and over it and over it until you do experience it. Then in that great sky, okay? Now it says, once abandoned the sphere of the universe, the sun and the moon have set, following the ascending way up to Sushumna. Now you're in the mind, in eye consciousness, free of thought and free of intuition. And illumined by the light of the sun of the identity. Right.
And you're calling that mind, huh?
Yes.
The scripture says that? Mind?
No, the scripture does not say that.
So how do you know?
The scripture says, calls it the great sky.
Great sky.
Then in that great sky, when the sun and the moon dissolve away, okay, now you're making a Jewish interpretation. I'm teasing. The sun and the moon dissolve away. Then, in that great sky, when the sun and the moon dissolve away, now he switches. The dull-minded yogi. Okay, Jonathan, here's what you're talking about. The one who has no choice. Who has a choice, but he's on automatic.
Right.
He's on automatic. Because...
he's unaware.
Because his intuition slumbers, and the vibrations of consciousness are intent on disrupting his own state of being in that great sky. And it casts him down into the terrible path of transmigration so hard to cross. So they say it over again. Then in that great sky, when the sun and the moon dissolve away, the dull-minded yogi is cast down into a state like that of deep sleep. Into the dark night of habit. Later again, he says it again.
Yeah.
And they call it the dark night of habit.
Would you read that again, please?
I love it. Then in that great sky, when the sun and the moon dissolve away, the dull-minded yogi is cast down into a state like that of deep sleep. The awakened, however, remains lucid, because the light of the mind is more interesting to that one than the light of the sun in the universe, attached to the senses of perception and action. So we're going towards that which we love the most. And Jonathan, you're implying that if someone is trained, that they can learn how to love that light and learn how to not react.
The word also, the word you said, intent. The universe is intent. In other words, it's not specifically intended for you, but there's a general movement of the universe which says if you're not aware of the intuition as a general principle, you're going to be sucked into the lower state as a general. That's the nature. It's not okay. Intent, there's no personal
okay
intention.
This is a whole nother, this is true,
but that goes back to the choice, because
this is why we call it the identity type. It is the intention of the created universe that we identify with that thing and that we not identify with the intuition. It is the intention of the universe that we identify with thought and that we have hardly any access to intuition except that we can be aware of it. But we cannot move over out of identifying with thought to identify with intuition, because there's a space there called the infinitesimal, and we get caught in that thing in the middle. And when we pull our identity out of the identity type, the sun and the moon set and go up the ascending way, and we end up in the mind, and with the sun of the mind shining in there. Okay, now, so I want to just come. The dull-minded yogi is cast down into a state like that of deep sleep. The awakened, however, remains lucid. Seizing that strength, mantras, bala, seizing that strength, the yogi who is remaining lucid in the mind is, and this is what I always ask you guys about. Are you feeling the energy coursing through your energy channels? And you tell me all the time, yeah, I feel it. And there were times when Melanie came and she dragged herself into the house half asleep. Sorry, darling, I'm being hard on you again. But you said to me, I don't know whether I can do dream work. I'm too tired and so on. And I said, well, just sit down and let's get going. And then pretty soon, all of a sudden, she's in the space in between, and this energy is coursing through her veins, and she's taking hold of that, seizing that strength. And she says, oh, I'm wide awake.
Yeah.
And I say, yeah, sure, I understand. I know what.
A lot of times, well, I've had a couple of times where my ears have heard your words, and then my body awakens, and I can, before my mind is last, my mind then has to catch up, but I can feel energy in, like, in my body first. And then my mind catches up.
Yeah.
Okay, which is a demonstration of the automatic nature of all of this stuff.
Yeah.
That it happens, all of this stuff happens automatically. The only time that the will ever gets involved is when you become conscious of what's going on and decide, I am going to do what you want. I am going to... You become Arjuna with Krishna and say, I will do your bidding in that state. Okay. It's fun, isn't it? Isn't this stuff fun?
So this is fascinating what you
no
just
kidding,
said.
No kidding, Sherlock Holmes.
So it's...
He's not got something to say.
You know what I mean? What he just said, that's like... This is revolutionary thought, what you're saying right now, this understanding, because you're saying that it's something is automatic, but then but our mind, if our mind gets involved, it's not, it's like...
No, it isn't that. It's about, Dominic said that he can hear the words and he'll notice the movement in his body.
First.
And then what happens, and I say, yeah, that's... The reason is because what happens is the identity that is aware of the intuition, Jonathan, when you're attached to a concept, the identity automatically gets pulled out of the identity type and into the space between the identity type and the intuition, so that it is experiencing the I consciousness automatically. And it has to learn how to stay there. If it has a tendency of falling back into the dark night of habit out of that great sky, it has to be trained in order to know how to appreciate that. But you can also say, you're in the identity type, and then all of a sudden you're in the I consciousness, and the energy channels are opening up in your body because you're up there in the I consciousness without being aware that you're in the I consciousness.
Yes.
And once you become aware that you're in the I consciousness, then you can make the willful decision to stay there. So the secret of awareness, like Edward was telling me, I've been going to these seminars where they've been teaching us the importance of awareness. And he said, what do you think about awareness? And I said, awareness of what?
got it.
I'm really bad at around those.
You're a badass character.
I love it.
I was
on the bus going to New York City on Friday.
Oh yeah, how come I wasn't going there with you?
I wish you was. And I was looking at something that was innocuous, just a bottle of water, and then all of a sudden, I'm noticing that I'm in this amazing state, and I was having no thoughts, so I chose to stay there, and everything I looked at, I had this amazing state. So then I kept trying it over the weekend, you know, wherever I was, on the beach or wherever. And it was really amazing that I was in a thought-free state somehow. And yes. I attributed to, I think, this training. I'm getting trained on some level through the dream work to, and then I'm making a choice to stay there because I prefer the light of that than the light of whatever. There's like another light. Is this a different light than the light of the sun?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, and this scripture is so great. And this guy, Duszkowski, translated this thing and gathered together all of these commentaries on the scripture because the scripture is so full. And this scripture means more to me as the person who's doing the dream work than any other scripture. Although there's a lot of stuff in the Bhagavad Gita and there's some stuff in the Pandas of Recognition.
The book I showed you, the Vinaya, the ones.
Pratyavinaya is in the
one that one.
Vijnana Bhairava.
They call it the Yoga of Wonders, Surprise and Astonishment. Is that really the title?
No, it's called Vijnana Bhairava.
The
knowledge of Bhairava. It's sort of like the Shiva Sutras. But in there are about five sutras that talk about the space between the thoughts and how to get there. But it doesn't talk about it with the clarity that we're talking about it in this group. And in that scripture also, it talks about the hum and the sa, the in-breath hum and the out-breath sa, and the space between. And Baba wrote his whole book called I Am That, on the basis of one sutra in that book.
Uh-huh. Is that a sutra you're referring to here that you're reading?
No.
Is it in the introduction?
No. The sutra Hamsa?
No. What you've been reading to?
These are sutras.
Oh, this is stanza number 19 through 26.
Oh, okay.
What I've been reading.
Okay.
Okay, it's the actual stanzas. See the whole Spandakarikas is right here. In these two.
So you don't bother to read the commentaries?
No, hell no. I want to write my own commentary after I've read the thing 400 times.
Hey, I've got something.
But let me finish this one, okay, can I?
I have more, much more important.
Are you in the sun and the sky, or are you in the...
Man. This has to do with experiencing the eye consciousness in the waking state, like we feel joy, we feel something, and then it gets grabbed away. Well, that's a negative thought. There's some thought in there. If we can catch that and go back, as we do in dreams, to shift back a little bit, we're into that eye consciousness again.
That's okay.
Like a real, if you can be that aware, you can experience your own inner self by just, and staying there as long as you can, which seems like a real gift.
Okay, so right along there, it says, in regard to what you're saying, Hear, O Master?
Yes.
Yeah. This indeed is the arising of that object of meditation in the mind of the meditator, namely the adept's realization of his identity with it by the force of his intent.
His intent.
By the force of his intent.
His intent.
By the force of
his intent
to be able to stay there. This alone is the attainment of the nectar of immortality.
No.
This indeed, listen.
I'm listening, brother!
This indeed is to catch hold of oneself.
Ah.
This is the initiation of bliss, which bestows Shiva's true nature.
What a deal.
This indeed is to catch hold of oneself. This alone is the attainment of the nectar of immortality. This alone is the attainment of the nectar of immortality. This indeed is to catch hold of oneself. This is the initiation of nirvana, which bestows Shiva's true nature, Sadbhava. Now, if this is true right here, what he says, and Ram Dass is one guy who has always consistently supported this work that we do here, then dream work, which is centered on this, can eventually develop a culture of enlightenment. Right?
Right here.
And one time, Guru Mai said to Divya, what is this dream work that Randy does? Is it a path? And Divya said, well, it's paradox resolution. Paradox resolution? What's that? Oh, talk to her. And she turned around and stormed away.
Oh, interesting.
And so this whole dynamic interplay went on between Divya and Guru Mai around the dream work. And the thing that Divya came home and told me this, and the thing that interested me is that Guru Mai said to her, what is this dream work that he does? Is that a path? And the fact is that when we learn how to do this, and what I'm interested in is learning how to develop a method for making something out of these experiences of eye consciousness, where they guide us in our life to the point where we become aware and we're able to have these experiences and train ourselves in this stuff that's going on automatically inside of our head all day and all night, every day.
Are you aware that I am doing that?
I'm aware that you're doing it, yeah. I'm aware that you're doing it, and
I'm trying to do it anyway.
Yeah.
Trying to be.
No. I'm trying to do it too.
Never
Ram Dass.
Match it down. I'm doing it now. I'm trying to do it. You're doing it.
Yeah, or you know, trying to remember to do it.
No, but one thing is that you are working to catch a hold of yourself.
Yes, exactly. Beautifully stated.
I mean, this line out of this scripture is so important to me.
What is it again?
You could write a book just on that, catching a hold of yourself.
Catching a hold of yourself.
Listen, this indeed is the arising of that object of meditation in the mind of the meditator, namely the adept's realization of his identity with it by the force of his intent. And so this is why I call it thought, intuition, and eye consciousness, because it's eye consciousness that's in the space between the thought and the intuition.
But he uses the word mind, and you use the word mind, the mind.
He uses the word sky.
No, but here now he's using the word mind. So he's using mind and sky simultaneously.
Yeah. Right. No. I mean, I thought I went through.
Right.
I fought my way through that whole jungle of all of those things.
But he uses mind.
Yeah.
Mind.
In the this indeed is the arising of that object of meditation in the mind of the meditator. Namely, the adept's realization of his identity with it by the force of his intent. Okay, so that's our school. This is the school that I have been directing the students of the dream work in for at least 5 years now. That, do you understand what I just said? That it has been my intention to awaken in people the desire to meditate, like you did the other day, to meditate, to have this as the object of your meditation. that when you get into that space of the infinitesimal, that you meditate on that and you ignore the reaction. However much you love your attitude towards that son of a bitch, you know, who is inspiring you to have all these hateful thoughts. And you wanting to get even with him and so on and so forth. And get your gun out and shoot him if you have to.
Geithner and Obama.
Yeah, Geithner and Obama and the BP oil spill. Yeah. And so this indeed is
clear back to Aristotle.
Okay, so what
right down line them up, right?
Right against the wall.
Paulo Sarpi and George Bush and Dick
Cheney. Oh, yeah,
Brush and Russell.
This indeed is the arising of that object of meditation in the mind of the meditator, namely the adept's realization of his identity with it by the force of his intent. And so, and this is why I also call it identity. I learned it, to call it identity from these people.
Uh-huh.
That the I consciousness is our actual identity. And that this is where I am. And that's why I call this other thing an identity type. Because it takes my identity and makes a type out of it.
Yeah.
Which is something different than what I really am. Mm-hmm. Not that I don't... just let me say, by the way, that the identity type will always be there.
Yeah.
The sensuous mind will always be there, because as long as we're operating in a created universe, we need a sensuous mind, we need an identity type, and we need to be able to train the thinking mechanism with what Nicholas of Cusa calls conjectures. When we go and we have the experience of the I consciousness, we learn something about our identity. We learn something about the reality that we have just been perceiving that is different than the content of the thought. The thought is full of obstruction, and the thought is full of nonsense. But we did believe it, mm-hmm. Right? We did believe it. And then we found out from the intuition, because we gravitated towards intuition, and ended up in eye consciousness, and we look back on that thought and we say, oh, it's fictitious. Like what Paula Davis says, it's fictitious. I'm not interested in that. That black girl in the thing there, I don't want to talk to about her anymore. I can't talk to them, I'll talk to you. So you listening to me, right? Ram Dass?
And it's my turn.
Okay, go ahead.
Something happened in the last that I see now as support for this, entering in this more deeply. And it was a series of events happened. I've been doing census work off and on for a year and a half. We're into the last project. On Friday, something happened between me and the crew leader. And I was relieved of my duties last Friday. Now, this is all connected with the dream work last Monday also, because that had to do with my relationship with work and it being kind of heavy and da-da-da. It lightened up during the week. And on Friday, I'm relieved of my duties. And I understood when we were talking that night, when we were walking, that I didn't need to do that work anymore. It was fine, it was wonderful. I've been kind of laughing about the whole thing all day, you know, just spontaneously. It was a vehicle to help me get to the attitudes I now have of freedom in working and playfulness and not being burdened. I got to do this, I got to do that, and so on. And also, at the same time, it's completely freed me up to go deeper into this. Like you said, hey, why don't we do this kind of... where we change character type, identity types, and so on. So that's the feel, the kind of support I feel I'm being getting from the Shakti to go. And it feels, you know, it just feels great. I just go, God, oh, it's so sweet.
To the point where you can.
My time is freed up now. I have no work. I don't care. I don't need any work. as I had expressed last week, I believe.
That's so funny.
Where'd that come from?
It's just one thing.
No, please, I mean, hell, I...
Gurumayasthivya, is this a path?
Sorry? Yeah.
Now, I mean, it's a path, what's Rand doing? I mean, it's really a path of experiential and applied Kashmir Shaivism, not theoretical, not let's study the scripture and let's, you know, oh, this is a nice insight. It's really a path of, I mean, it's your own path, but it could be described as a path that is applying Kashmiri Shaivism.
But we're applying Kashmiri Shaivism to the moment-by-moment situations and lives that arise
right.
As we move through time and space. We have one situation after another, and we believe these concepts about this situation, and we have those intuitions about those concepts that give us the experience of eye consciousness regarding that situation, which show us the body of the Lord in that situation instead of just the content of the concept. Are you following me? And then we move to another situation, we have the morning situations and the noon situations and the afternoon situations and the evening situations and the night situations. We have concepts about all this stuff.
Sounds like ragas.
Yeah.
The morning raga, mid-morning.
Morning raga.
Lunchtime raga.
And so the thought and the intuition around that situation is demonstrating to us what our attitude about all of that is. Do I believe my thoughts concerning this situation? Am I sensitive to my intuitions regarding this situation? And if I'm sensitive to my intuitions, whether I'm consciously aware of my intuitions or not, I'm going and having eye consciousness experiences regarding that situation. And am I privy to this eye conscious experience? Am I aware that I'm having this eye conscious experience? Am I aware that I'm having this infinitesimal? Well, this is why you just have to ask yourself all the time. This is called meditation. It's a different, you know, the guy asked me the other day, do you meditate? And I said, he said, yeah. When do you meditate? I said, well, I'm meditating right now. Hmm. And what do you mean you're meditating right now? Well, you're telling me this and that, and I'm thinking that, and I'm having other intuitions about that, and I'm meditating on all that. Because I'm also having eye consciousness experience, and I think you're a pretty beautiful person. You know, don't get me wrong, I'm not interested in you, but I'm very happy right now. And so I'm meditating on that. And he said, oh, well, that's I never heard of meditation like that.
The thing
and
is...
I said, don't say that you never heard of it, because you just now did. And I said, and it's worth thinking about.
You talk the word meditation, Ed used the word awareness. For me, the word that comes up is vigilance. It's to not fall into unconsciousness.
Yeah.
To be vigilant, to always be in a state of consciousness. Every moment you have to be vigilant. You can't fall into the slumber of habit.
Yeah.
That's not being vigilant. So it's not only the awareness, it's always a state of like a cat ready to pounce.
Yeah, slumber. Slumber is also a word that they use here.
Right, slumber, unconscious, yeah.
And it says...
the dark night of habit.
Right.
This other place
so
says, laying hold of that strength.
Acha.
Yeah.
Even a weak man achieves his goal.
Which strength? The strength of...
The strength of eye consciousness. The strength that when you are aware of the intuition and you move into that space before the reaction, you are experiencing the strength of eye consciousness, which is this upsurge of energy in your body.
Being aware of the intuition is what delivers you to the...
You're aware of the intuition whether you're conscious of it or not.
Becoming conscious of the intuition.
Being consciously aware of the intuition.
Delivers you to that, to the eye consciousness.
Instead no. The intuition delivers you to the eye consciousness whether you're consciously aware of it or not. Automatically it happens. And this is why... And you know it because of your reactions that you're experiencing. Okay, so now laying hold of that strength, even a weak man achieves his goal. And so in the same way, a starving man can still his hunger. That's amazing, isn't it, Ramdas?
Yeah.
I don't even need to go and earn money to eat because I can, my hunger can be stilled by... Okay, when the body is sustained by this...
Reminds me of at the ashram, sometimes I'd be hungry at the beginning of a program, and by the, I'd be saying, oh, after the program's over, I'm going to get the good food to eat. And then by the end of the program, I'd be like, I wouldn't feel hungry anymore.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so Guru Maya always teases everybody, go eat, go eat, go eat. A lot of people just sit there, they don't listen to her. You know, they don't, they're not hungry, and they don't want, and one guy came over when I was running the food line in 1991, and we had put the food all away, and the meal was over, and he said, I need to eat, I need to eat. And I said, well, the food's all put away, you can't eat, you got to wait till supper time. Oh, well, Guru Mai told me to come and eat. I was in a private darshan with Guru Mai this whole time, and I didn't get to come to eat. Now I'm hungry. I said, oh, you're hungry. That's amazing. You didn't get fed. Guru Mai didn't feed you. You're hungry now? And I said, well, you know, the food's put away. Just starve.
I guess you...
Anyway, I was a bad guy that day.
Yeah, it was pretty cold.
Yeah, it was cold. So, somebody else fed him.
But oh, good.
He went to the next guy.
And so, in the same way a starving man can still his hunger, when the body is sustained by this, one knows everything that happens within it. I mean, this scripture is so good. Similarly, this same omniscience will prevail everywhere when the yogi finds his support in his own nature.
Read it again, please.
When the body is sustained by this, one knows everything that happens within it. Similarly, this same omniscience will prevail everywhere when the yogi finds his support in his own nature, in his eye consciousness. And now listen to this one. Lassitude ravages the body, and this arises from ignorance. But if ignorance is eliminated by an expansion of consciousness, how can ignorance, deprived of its cause, continue to exist?
Ignorance deprived of its cause? What's
deprived
the cause?
Of its cause.
The cause is eye consciousness, the conscious awareness of your eye consciousness. Ignorance, when it's deprived of its cause.
It almost sounds, but to me it sounds like ignorance when it's deprived of its cause, meaning what's the.
The cause of ignorance, my darling, is the belief in the thought.
Okay.
Yeah. Is belief in the thought. And when you are taken out of the belief in the thought and you enter into that great sky, then the I is deprived of the cause of ignorance. Getting sleepy?
Yeah. I had some bread this morning. So.
Yeah. Yeah, let's check it out. Let's do some dreams.
Okay, but I want to... Yeah, it's good. Okay, this...
It's good.
This is amazing.
Everything arises out of the individual soul, and so he is all things because he perceives his identity with the awareness that he has of them. Therefore, there is no state in the thought of words or their meanings that is not Shiva. It is the enjoyer alone who always and everywhere abides as the object of enjoyment. So this is why dream work and becoming consciously aware of thought, intuition, and eye consciousness, and meditating on that, and depriving ignorance of its cause, and sustaining the body with this kind of food and everything, where you meditate on this all day, and learn how to meditate on it in your dreams, you then will always and everywhere abide as the object of your own enjoyment. Or constantly attentive, and perceiving the entire universe as Palay, he who has this awareness is undoubtedly liberated in this very life. This indeed is the arising of that object of meditation in the mind of the meditator, namely the adept's realization of his identity with it by the force of his intent.
That's the Pedro framework laid out in his essence.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen, brother.
So then there's another one. Nicholas Akuza wrote a book, and I won't read this.
I don't have
you won't read the whole book.
But he wrote a book on conjecture.
You can get this book for $25 over the internet. I told you I sent you an email.
Okay, good. It's worth it.
Two, both books, one and two, $25 each.
Really?
Okay. Only have three left.
It's worth it. So he writes a book on conjecture, on surmising. And, well, I surmise this and I surmise that. And that's when you have the experience of eye consciousness and you're looking at the thought that you were thinking before and realizing the fictitious nature of it. Then you can say, well, from my experience of eye consciousness, I surmise that this situation is actually like that. And there you're making a conjecture out of your experience of eye consciousness. And he's totally aware that that's what he's doing. And this he's totally aware of how he's training the mind to think thoughts that are formed by the intent of his will from his identity instead of just taking the thoughts that are created for him out of sense perceptions in the sensuous mind. And therefore, he raises himself up into a higher state, an ever higher state of existence, because the higher your thoughts become, the higher the species of thought you train yourself to believe, the higher species of intuition you will have also. Until you're able to walk around in the world like Babaji, you know, who was walking around there for 425 years. Hello? It's a killer, isn't it?
Well, it's a lot.
It's a lot of fun.
My mind is, I'm trying to keep up.
It's a lot of fun.
You know this by heart by now. You're a dream work,
I just need to stand up for a minute.
Oh, break.
Is it a break?
5 minute break.